And we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're beginning, restarting our series there in 2 Corinthians that we stopped a little while ago. And Chloe is going to come and read verses 1 to 15 of chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, that's 1163 in these Bibles, and may even come up on the screen.
And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to testify the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it might be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
If you are here and you are brand new there, you might be having a slight kind of panic after hearing that reading and think, have I stumbled into one of those churches that talks about money every single week? If you are paying close attention to the reading, don't worry, you haven't. But we are a church that believes in preaching through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and not skipping over difficult passages. And I think, as AJ said, before COVID, before lockdowns, we started our journey through 2 Corinthians. I think we got up to about chapter 3 before COVID and lockdown hit. We did a couple more chapters kind of in the evenings last summer, and now we're picking it up, and God willing, running with the ball under our arm to the end by half term. And it's a good point to jump back in, actually, because chapter 8, verse 1, where Chloe started our reading, is the first part of the second half of the book. Okay, so we've had an ice cream, we've had an interval, and now we're ready for Act 2, Scene 1, Chapter 8 this evening. And as Paul resumes this letter to the Corinthians, you might notice he talks about the very practical issue of money. But whenever the Bible talks about money, it's always talking about more than just money. So before we dive in, I want to get your cogs whirring. I want you to do a bit of work. So I'm going to ask you to turn to someone around you and discuss this question with them. If God has given you more money than you need to live on, why has he done that? If God has given you more money than you need to live on, why has he done that? And maybe for anyone who's feeling hard up at the start of a new term, maybe some students or anyone like that, if you could interpret, if God in the future were to give you more money than you need to live on, why would he do that? 60 seconds, have a chat with someone nearby. Off you go. Okay, I'm afraid I'm going to interrupt you there. I know that wasn't a very long time. Don't worry, I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I will be interested to hear some of your answers later on this evening, see what you came up with. I guess many of us might say, well, God is a gracious God. He loves to give good gifts to his children. And maybe God's done that so I can enjoy some of life's luxuries. And there may very well be some truth in that. But I want to say, is that the only reason? Is that the primary reason why God may give some of us more money than we need to live on? At the very end of our passage in verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, your plenty will supply their need, the need of others who do not have enough. So that verse 15, so that the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So one of the possible answers to that question, Paul says, God provides for his people by giving some people more than they need, so that through their grace-driven generosity, others who are in need will have enough. This evening we are thinking about the grace of giving and how giving is an act of grace. So let me pray for God's help as we come to look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, we pray that our view of the Lord Jesus would shape how we treat our money. And we pray that our use of money would not distort our view of Jesus. We pray particularly this evening that you would help us to marvel at the grace Jesus has shown to us by giving everything up, becoming poor to make us spiritually rich. And would that motivate us to be gracious and kingdom-minded with our money? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you look at that passage, you might be forgiven for thinking, why would an incredibly specific issue relating to a fundraising appeal from 2,000 years ago have anything to say to me as a follower of Jesus some 2,000 years later? And you might think, who thought this would be a great passage to get evening services back with a bang? Maybe you're thinking both of those things. But actually, as we listen in to what Paul has to say to these Christians in Corinth, there's lots that we can learn. Because Paul's main motivation in writing to these Christians on this topic is to work on their hearts, is to address their motivations. Did you notice there's no numbers, no percentages, no pie charts in these verses? Paul's one aim is to move the Christians in Corinth so that they want to give to gospel ministry. Paul's aim is not simply to persuade these Christians to part with their cash. Paul's aim is that these Christians want to give to gospel ministry. Paul is working on their hearts and on their minds and on their motivations. And so the Apostle Paul tonight does not want to put our arms behind our back and our thumbs into thumb screws as we think about this topic. He wants us to expand our view of the grace that God has shown to us so that we can respond in turn with gracious generosity so that others might have the opportunity to encounter this same transforming grace. The grace of giving. I don't know if you noticed that phrase come up in our passage. The grace of giving, an act of grace. Because what Paul is talking about is Christians giving money back to God in response to the grace they have received themselves from the Lord Jesus. For any who haven't been with us on our journey in 2 Corinthians so far, here is a very brief recap to put this fundraising appeal in a little bit of context. 2 Corinthians is probably Paul's most heartfelt, emotional, and passionate letter of all that he wrote in the New Testament. The Christians he's writing to are close to his heart. In recent years, before this letter, they've had a wobble in their faith. They've got sucked into the orbit of false teachers, and they've experienced a whole load of suffering on top of that as well. But the good news is they're going steady in their faith again when Paul writes this letter to them, and he really just wants to help keep them on the straight and narrow. And so the very specific issue we see in our passage here is that the Corinthian church previously, before they'd fallen out with Paul, was involved in a collection for poorer Christians in Jerusalem. And that got kind of put on hold, paused, due to their falling out. So now that the relationship's patched up, Paul wants to particularly challenge them, not just about their giving, but about their desire to resume that financial support. Have a look at verse 10 and 11 and notice how Paul is more interested in their heart than their cash. Verse 10, here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So I think the challenging question for us tonight is not, do you give money to gospel ministry, but do you want to give money to gospel ministry? Do you want to give money to gospel ministry? Because the answer to that question will show something about the extent to which the grace of God has gripped your heart. And really, before we kind of get to anything too practical, I really want to dwell on verse 9, that key verse that AJ highlighted to us, which reminds us of the grace that the Lord Jesus has shown to us. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. There it is, the gospel rags to riches story. For Jesus, actually, it meant leaving the riches of heaven to wear rags on earth so that we could become spiritually rich. It's not just that Jesus kind of gave up financial wealth in heaven, you know, as if he was kind of leaving gold palaces and things like that. It's the fact that he left behind that perfect relationship, that perfect joy of living in eternity with the Father and the Spirit, and came to earth, which was full of conflict, full of oppression towards him. Born in the most humble of circumstances, spending his childhood living in exile, suffering to death on the cross, as Paul says, for your sake. And I was thinking this way, we often talk about Jesus suffering on the cross for us, but every other time that he suffered in his life as well was also for us. Every time he was oppressed, mocked, ridiculed, belittled, he was going through that ultimately for your good, as Paul says, for your sake. Christ, in all his richness, came to earth and became poor. So that, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Naturally, the gospel says, Jesus says, naturally, we are all kind of spiritually bankrupt. We have a debt of sin which is too big to count, too big for us to ever repay ourselves. But the grace of God is such that Jesus' death on the cross, it forgives all our sins. It clears our ledger. It wipes our debt completely clean. But notice, we're not just kind of brought to £0 in our bank balance. We've become spiritually rich. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are not just a pardoned sinner. You have been adopted as a child of God. You have been welcomed as a brother of Jesus. You are known as an heir, an inheritor of eternal life. That is the grace of God that he has shown to us in Jesus. And that is the grace that Paul wants to drive our giving and our generosity in very practical ways. Paul says, first of all, remember the grace that Jesus has shown to you and give graciously in response to the grace that you have received. Give graciously in response to the grace that you have received. And to help us think about what that looks like, what it looks like to give graciously in response to the grace of God shown in the Lord Jesus, Paul gives us the example of the Macedonian Christians. Okay, so you get your heads around. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, telling them about the example of the Macedonians for our benefit so that we can learn. Okay, so Paul is telling the Corinthians about the example of the generosity of other Christians from Macedonia, places like Philippi, Thessalonica, so that we can learn a lesson too about what gracious generosity looks like. Have a look back at chapter 8, verse 1 to 5, and see if you can spot what the Macedonians get right. Verse 1, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations, They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Can you see what they did right? There's lots of things, aren't there? Firstly, they gave in difficult circumstances, truly difficult circumstances, and they gave joyfully. These Macedonians, we're told, were in extreme poverty, and yet they still gave joyfully. Maybe for some of us, we might have the very opposite problem. One commentator on this passage says that many Christians in the West, we are drowning in wealth. That is, we are so saturated by money and material things in our life, we don't realize our daily need to depend on God. But in their extreme poverty, as they faced other pressures of persecution and suffering, they continued to give. In fact, they had to beg for the opportunity to contribute towards this collection. Did you see that in verse 4? They urgently pleaded for the privilege of the opportunity to give. Maybe the Apostle Paul thought, well, kind of, we won't embarrass them this year by asking for a donation because they've had such a hard year. Their coffers are so low. We won't embarrass them by asking for a donation. They said, hey, don't leave us out, Paul. We want to give. Don't you dare cut us out. We want the privilege of committing our resources to God and to his people. I think that's what drives their giving in verse 5. First of all, they give themselves to God, and that leads to them wanting to give their resources to other Christians. When I was heading off to uni some 16 years ago or so, I was going off to study economics. And one of the kind of big debates in economics is whether trickle-down economics works. That is, whether it's good for society if the richest get richer, because in theory they will employ more people, pay more tax, create more jobs. And I'm not going to make any comment on that. But when it comes to grace, there should be something much greater than a trickle-down effect. There should be a waterfall effect, a cascade effect, from anyone who has become, in Jesus, a spiritual millionaire. If we have received abundant riches of grace from Jesus, even when that's filtered through our sinful hearts, there should be a natural overflow of grace to others. So a word of advice to any aspiring future church treasurers out there. The way to drive a church towards generosity is not to twist as many arms as possible, not to apply the thumbscrews as often as possible, but to encourage your people to grasp the grace of God as fully as possible. Grace is the driver and motivator of giving. Perhaps one of the most surprising things, I think, in this whole passage is verse 7. Have a look, let me read it to you. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. If you've been a Christian for a while, you might be kind of in the habit of praying that God would grow you in what's sometimes called daily Christian disciplines of praying and reading your Bible and loving other people. I wonder how often we pray that God would grow us in the discipline, in the grace of giving. That is a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? But how we spend and steward our money is just as much a part of our Christian life as how we guard and think about our speech, for example. Jesus himself frequently warns of the danger of loving money in a way that cools our love for God. So having said, give graciously in response to that grace that you've received, Paul then goes on to tell us some very practical ways how we can excel in this grace of giving. Paul tells us how we can excel in this grace of giving and how we can practically give very graciously. Now, I know lots has changed in the world in the last 18 months, but I know that you still love acronyms. So I think this is an acronym or a mnemonic, whatever it is, these letters things. So Paul has got 4 tips for us about how to give graciously, how to excel in the grace of giving. And it's not to give to VIPs, but it is, first of all, to give voluntarily. Do you see that in verse 8? Paul says Let me be clear, verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I'm sure if anyone could have commanded people to give, it would be the Apostle Paul, but he says, I'm not commanding you. I want any giving to the gospel to be voluntary. Why does he say that, do you think? Well, I think it's because, as he's been saying throughout, what he really wants is them to grasp the grace of God in such a way that they want to give, that they have the desire, the willingness, the motivation from grace to give. And I don't want to say too much about that because I think we'll come back to that next week in chapter 9. We're to give voluntarily, intentionally. Paul says in verse 11, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So it's as if Paul is saying, don't let your good intentions go to waste. If you have the desire to do something, don't kind of put it off. Let that idea float around in your head and never act on that God-given, gracious impulse. You need to have a thoughtful, reflective response to giving. Don't kind of, maybe if you're feeling slightly convicted by the sermon, don't just kind of scrabble around in your pocket and chuck a pound coin in the offering later. If you want to think seriously about giving it, we need to be prayerful and reflective and intentional about how we respond to the grace of God. One of the best pieces of Christian discipleship advice I think I've ever received was from a kind of student leader at one of my previous churches saying to me, before you get your first paycheck, think about what you can give to God each month. And I'm so glad he told me. Before I had that kind of moment of seeing a paycheck land in my bank account and the color change from red to black, I'm so glad someone got me to think about being intentional with giving so that I didn't start to love seeing those numbers pile up. And it may be, you know, I joked about student loans earlier, it might be that however little you have to live off this term, it might be that you can still give something to the Lord's work in some way. Maybe even teenagers from your allowance or pocket money. There might be some way to give back to God from what you have received. If you do want to think more intentionally about your giving, do check out a dedicated page on our website which explains all the technicalities and different ways you can do that. Paul says give voluntarily, intentionally, and next, proportionally. Verse 12. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So don't, you know, stress about looking around who might be wealthier, who might have more, who might be giving more. Paul says the gift is acceptable to God if it's given according to your means. You know, I know kind of whether to give 10%, whether to tithe is a kind of debated issue amongst Christians. But in reality, giving 10% of your wealth or your salary, if you're on the poverty line, that is going to be hugely costly. Maybe unsustainably costly for some. But if you're earning a bumper salary, giving 10% might hardly be felt at all. Paul says, give in proportion to your means. Think of that widow who gave 2 copper coins and so pleased the heart of the Lord Jesus as she gave from the little that she had. Pleased Jesus much more than any Pharisee giving a wadge of notes from their abundance. Give proportionately and don't beat yourself up that you can't give more if you'd like to. Give proportionally. And lastly, give selflessly. Give selflessly. That's where we started, wasn't it? Verse 14 to 15. It might be that God gives you plenty so that at a particular time, at a particular moment, you can supply someone who is in need, someone who has too little, so that there's no one in the church who has too little or too much. That picture is taken from Exodus when the Israelites are in the desert. They're living on bread from heaven, on the manna that God rains from the sky. Everyone had just the right amount. Even those that gathered huge amounts, they just had the right amount. Those who gathered little had just the right amount as well. God provides for his people. But one way he might do that is by giving you enough to share with others. Or it might be that God wants to teach you a lesson by not giving you enough so that you need to accept the grace and charity of others as well. This ministry, I can hand on heart say I don't know who gives and who gives what amounts to this church. But I'm sure that there will be some who give, you know, in the world's eyes, relatively large amounts, and others who give relatively small amounts. But what pleases the heart of the Lord Jesus is our willingness, our desire to respond to the grace that he has shown to us. The world looks on the surface, what's outwardly impressive, people who are financially successful. God looks upon our hearts and our motivations. So first and foremost, as we kind of resume our journey through 2 Corinthians this evening, I want you to remember the grace of God shown in the Lord Jesus, who though he was rich became poor for your sake. Let me pray that we would respond graciously to that. And when I pray, there's going to be some discussion questions come on the screen. You might have noticed we kind of started the sermon a little early this evening. That was to allow time for us to discuss the sermon and, if you feel comfortable doing so, to pray together with those around you about the passage we've just heard. You're not compelled to pray with those around you. If you don't feel comfortable, you don't feel you have to. But when I pray, we're going to have some music playing gently in the background. There'll be some discussion questions on the screen. And why not chat about your answers to those with the people around you. And if you feel comfortable, turn some of those things into prayer. I'll give you about 5 minutes or so to do that when I've prayed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in his richness he became poor, not just so that we would become pardoned sinners, but so that we would have our debts wiped out and become spiritually rich with every spiritual blessing you've lavished upon us. Heavenly Father, help us to respond to that grace by doing all we can to be generous to others so that others might have a chance to encounter the grace of the gospel in the Lord Jesus as well. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.